Our visitors, it's always nice to see some new faces. I hope we'll do our best to make you feel welcome, because we're glad that you're here. If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We began this study 3 weeks ago. This will be lesson number 3. But also, we'll actually be starting in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. Did I say 1 Peter? I meant 2 Peter. That's going to happen a few times, I'm sure. All right, 2 Peter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2. There's a phrase that has troubled the Calvinist, and because it troubles the Calvinist, it troubles the non-Calvinist, and they both end up getting it wrong because they're busy fighting with each other over a predetermined theological position rather than just to learn the Bible and go by what the Bible says. And that's what we do here. We go by what the Bible says. That's why we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Many of you probably have those verses memorized, where the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now it's evident to all who read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 that grace is a gift of God. The non-Calvinist would say that grace is a gift of God given to those who are saved by faith. And the Calvinist would say grace and faith are gifts of God. Therefore, a man is saved whether he wants to be or not, as a predetermined act of God's sovereign will. And the truth of the matter is, in this, and we always look at the context, very important to always look at where this verse fits in the whole passage, the context. In the context, in this passage in which it's written, the grace and the faith are both gifts of God, but that is not a Calvinistic limited situation. That faith is given to everybody. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." There are in our New Testament 4 different types of faith that have been given by God to the believer. And so when the Bible says that we have obtained like precious faith, thank God that He's not only given us a Savior, but given us everything we need to receive that Savior. Thank God He's not only provided eternal life, but He's provided everything that we need to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. So let's look this morning at these 4 types of faith that God has given in the New Testament, and see if the Lord won't just bless our heart as we study these things together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your gifts of grace and faith. Help us, Lord, to search out Your Scriptures, Your Holy Scriptures, and discover the truths that You want us to find. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got some. Thank you. All right. First stop is Romans chapter 12. Let's see if God picked some people before He made them to be saved and some people before He made them to go to hell, as the Calvinist teaches. And just so God can brag about how powerful He is. Or let's see if God has given opportunity to one and all every single person on the earth ever born, opportunity to everyone to escape the damnation of hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3, Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Every man the measure of faith. Now, there is no one who receives God's gift of eternal life without having received that by the grace of God. But we cannot deny that Ephesians 2 says not only is the grace that saves a gift of God, but the faith which we exercised when we trusted the Lord Jesus was also a gift from God. But Romans 12:3 says that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, there's not a man living, there's not a woman living who does not manifest the exercise of faith in every single day of their lives. I did not see one person standing to watch another person here to see if the seat that they're now sitting upon would first hold the other person. You know, everybody just walked up to the chairs here and sat right down with full confidence and full assurance that that chair would do what a chair is supposed to do. That's faith. You exercise faith just sitting in that chair. Okay? When you take the gas cap off of your car and you put the nozzle in the hole that leads to the gas tank, you squeeze that trigger and you watch those numbers on the pump, you know, start to increase, and you never question whether or not there's a liter of petrol going in there. You just, by faith, believe you are getting petrol into your car instead of molasses or water or dirt. I mean, come on. That's faith. We exercise faith. You walk in a store, you pick up a can, and that can says on the label, green beans. You know, nobody goes up to the store manager and says, can you open this to make sure there's really green beans in there? Anybody ever done that? No, nobody does that. We drive across the bridge by faith. Every day we believe that air in the tires of our car is going to support our automobile. Every living human being has faith. You can't deny it. And that faith is a gift of God. And every single person exercises the faith that God gave them as a free gift. I mean, what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved, though, is to take the faith that God has given you, the faith that you place in all those other things every single day, every day of your life, and put that faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul and the one who has paid for your sins. So you can't say, well, I just don't have any faith. Of course you do. Well, I just don't believe anything. Oh, yes, you do. You meet someone and they say, I'm an agnostic. You ask them, well, what does that mean, agnostic? They say, well, it means you can't know anything for sure. So you say, do you know that for sure? Yeah. You can't be agnostic. By the very definition of the word, you can't be what you claim to be. I'm sure you can't be sure. That doesn't make sense. Everybody has faith. I mean, because people drive across bridges every single day, they never question as to whether or not that bridge is going to fall. People make purchases. People do this and that and the other thing. And so God says, I've given faith to every man. I've given the measure of faith to every man. That is, there's not a person living who does not have enough faith to be saved. If they would take the gift of faith that God's given them and put it in the Savior that God has provided for them, they can be saved and they can be born again. So we have all obtained, 2 Peter 1:1, that's the word used there, we have obtained like precious faith. And thank God for it. All right, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because among those who are, that are saved, God has given spiritual gifts. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and so on and so forth. Okay, so there's that gift of faith. So that means some people among the body of Christ have a greater measure of faith, a greater ability to freely and confidently trust the Lord, more than the common run-of-the-mill member of the body of Christ, the ordinary member of the body of Christ. And thank the Lord for those people, those prayer warriors, those interceders, those people who are just always competent in God's keeping of His promises. It's a great thing to have them in the church and to have them in the body of Christ. But we need to understand, they don't have great faith because they read books by mystics who wrote books. And they don't have great faith because they've done their spiritual exercises. Now, they may have spent their lives exercising their great faith, but that great faith was given to them as a gift by God. The Holy Spirit gives these gifts. It was not theirs by works. They didn't earn that gift of faith. It wasn't theirs by merit. They obtained that gift of powerful, necessary, helpful faith within the body of Christ. And so, If this morning you are one who believes the Bible, you believe the Bible, praise the Lord. Don't praise you. If this morning you are confident of the promises of God, you praise the Lord. Don't praise you. If this morning you're certain that everything is going to turn out just like the Bible said it would, praise the Lord, and don't praise you. God has given the measure of faith to everyone, but He's given an extra abundance of faith to some within the body, and you know we need that. I mean, come on, some of us, we're far from that. Some of us are prone to know that, oh, everything's going to go wrong. Everything's going to turn out bad. Some of us, we just have a knack or an ability to see the loose thread in the silver lining, you know? And then there are others who stand by our side and say, it's okay, brother. It's okay, sister. The Lord has promised. I'm sure of this thing. I'm certain of this thing. Have faith. And I think of the Apostle Paul standing on the deck of that ship in the middle of that hurricane and saying, be of good cheer. I'm confident it's all going to turn out just like God said it would. And that's what we're talking about. And thank the Lord for people with that great measure of faith. But that's a gift from God. We have obtained like precious faith. Then The third way that this matter of faith is used in the New Testament is with the designation the faith. The faith. And that has to do with the entire body of revealed New Testament truth. Well, let me say it this way. The entire body of truth revealed in the New Testament church for our edification, for our admonition, for our living. Okay? So let's start in Acts chapter 6 on this one, this point. Acts chapter 6. And there are so many references to this. If you do a search, we'd be here all day if we looked at them all. So we're just going to look at a few of them. Acts chapter number 6, the faith. Well, let's be honest about this. You are 2,000 years removed from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what would you know? What would you know about it if God had not delivered it to you right here in writing? What would you know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if God didn't tell you about it? James, Peter, John, Paul, those men were Jews, steeped in the Jews' religion. So what would they know? Really, what would they know about liberty in Christ? What would they know about Jew and Gentile in one body, the body of Christ? What would they know about a finished sacrifice that nullified all those other Old Testament sacrifices if God had not revealed it to them, given that to them, had them write it down, supernaturally preserved that to this very day? I mean, we pick up a Bible today and we can confidently say, well, yeah, I've got a Bible. Well, that's a gift from God. We need to remember that. The fact that we have it preserved and we know it's the gift, it's the Word of God. Well, we know the truth about New Testament salvation. That truth, that's a gift of God, from God. We know the facts about biblical Christianity. That is a gift from God. You didn't find these things out on your own. Nobody climbed up to heaven and spied these things out and came down and gave the report. Nobody pried the secrets out of God. God gave the faith to the church. And he gave it as a marvelous gift. We have obtained like precious faith. We didn't earn it. We didn't dig for it. We didn't find it out. God gave it to us. All right. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. The faith. What is that? That's not just trusting Jesus as Savior. That is receiving the entire body of truth revealed by and about Christ and his apostles. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we'll see it again. And again, Acts 13 and verse number 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. The word of God, okay? But Elymas, the sorcerer, so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, the faith, in verse number 8, what is it, according to verse number 7? The Word of God. It's not just the plan of salvation. It's not just Jesus died and he was buried and rose again. It is the Word of God. It the body of revealed truth. All of that truth that explains and identifies and instructs us in New Testament Christianity. One man in these verses we read, he wanted to embrace that truth. He wanted to embrace the Word of God. Another man wanted to keep him from it. But it's called the Word of God side by side with the faith. The Word of God, the faith. Look in Acts 14, the next chapter. Acts chapter 14, verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now look, if the faith is just the plan of salvation, you won't have to go and exhort anybody to continue in the plan of salvation. That's not something you continue in. If you're saved, you're saved. But you do have to exhort saved people to continue in all of the doctrines in the New Testament and all of the revealed truth. That's why we have church services, Bible studies, to exhort one another, to not give up, but to continue in all this truth. And so he went back to these people who were saved, and he didn't say, "Now you all need to stay saved." Doesn't make sense. He didn't go back to the people who were born again and say, "Now you all be sure and stay born again." But he did go back and say, "You've got to stay true to the faith, the entire body of revealed truth." Okay, look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16 and verse 14. 16:14. It's not only called the Word of God. Watch this. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Okay, so the apostles and the elders visit the churches and they give them what? Not the plan of salvation, because these are churches. These are saved people. So what do they give them? The decrees. What do they give them? The truths that are ordained. Okay, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, so what do you have? The faith, the Word of God, the ordinances and the decrees given to the churches by the apostles. Those terms are all used interchangeably. All right, now look, think about it. We sit here in the church house this morning, and we know what to do and what not to do because God has given us the faith. We know what to believe and what not to believe because God has given us the faith. We know how to treat one another and how not to treat one another. Why? Because God has given us the faith. We know when to meet, where to meet, how to order our services, how to conduct our lives, how to manage our homes and our families and our friendships. Why? We're not that smart. We didn't go to school for that. We didn't climb up to heaven and take a seminar course. God gave us the faith. We have obtained like precious faith with all other believers. And what a blessing. All right, look at Acts chapter 24 now. Acts 24. verse 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now let's stop for a minute. The faith is called the Word of God. It's called the decrees and the ordinances. Now, what is Paul speaking to these people about in verse 24? The faith, right? Isn't that what it says? The faith in Christ. Okay, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. You know what the faith is? It's righteousness. Do you know what the faith is? It's temperance. It's controlling your emotions and your tongue and your heart and your attitudes and your lusts. Temperance. Do you know what the faith is? It's judgment to come. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's the judgment of nations. It's the tribulation and the white throne judgment. I mean, listen, all of that is part of the faith. Now think about it. Think with me here. If you're just wandering around lost out there in the world, or if you're saved and you're just wandering out there saved in the world, you're not faithful to church, you're not faithful to Bible reading, you're not faithful to the preaching of the Word of God, you're not even sure that the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, if somebody shows you something in the Bible that goes against your opinion, you just blow a gasket. You know what you've got? You've got your opinion. And that's all you got. You've got your opinion. You might be saved, you might be lost. But you have your opinion, and I'm just telling you, it's better to have the faith. Look, we're not going to argue about whether or not drinking is acceptable for a Christian. We have the faith. God has explained righteousness. We're not arguing about homosexuality and living together outside of marriage and swapping wives and swapping husbands and all of that stuff. It's obvious to us because we have the faith. We don't have to debate opinions. We have the faith. Is it right? What does the Bible say? Is it wrong? What does the Bible say? Is it good? What does the Bible say? Well, I just think all we have to do is have faith in Jesus. That's not the faith, according to the Bible. The faith is the body of revealed truth given by the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. All right, so look at these things. Temperance. All right, we've got righteousness, then temperance. Man, you've got saved people just lining up for one thing after another to try to get themselves under control. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit can handle that? Well, you know, I've just got this anger problem. Well, yes, you do. But if you've got an anger problem, you are not the solution to that anger problem. Well, I just have these emotional problems. You probably do. But if your problem is your emotions, you're not going to solve those by palling around with other emotional people discussing your emotions. What does the Bible say? There, it says there's temperance to be had. There's control that you can have. All right, and then judgment to come. Come on, let's be fair about that. I've read all this religious stuff. I've read all these books that the followers of other religions call their holy books. And you know, I used to read all that stuff because I thought I might need it one day. You don't need it because it's just all counterfeit stuff. I mean, if you've got real money, you don't need to know anything about counterfeit money. If you're familiar with the real thing, just use the real stuff. But anyway, I read all that stuff, and you know what? If I didn't have the Bible, I could not speak with any authority or any certainty whatsoever about what's going to happen to you when you die. Because none of those other holy books will tell you anything about it. I could guess. I could talk about, you know, you're going to float around on a cloud and watch your children play ball, and you're going to come and whisper to your kids at night and when the wind blows, and you're going to be a star up there twinkling in the sky, and you know, and then they'll make a movie about what, you know, my opinion is. But, you know, but I've got a Bible, and so I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. What I did that was scriptural with a right heart, I'm going to get rewarded for it. The Bible told me so. And what is not scriptural and was not from a right heart, all that stuff's going to get burned up. No reward. I know that. Because God has given me the faith. I know what's going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation following the church's departure. I know what the judgments are. I know the order that they're going to fall in. I know who they're going to fall upon. I know who's going to escape them. I know who's not going to escape them. Those are things that I can know. And it's not because I'm smart. I'm not smart. I haven't been to heaven. God has given us the faith. I can show you that judgment of nations after Jesus gets back. I can show you who gets to stay in the kingdom, who gets thrown out, and what's going to happen to the ones that stay, and what's going to happen to the ones who get thrown out. And why they get to stay. Why they get thrown out. I know all that. Why? God allowed me to obtain it. We have obtained like precious faith. Isn't it a blessing to not have to sit around and argue about where do the dead go? Or argue about where the unsaved go? Well, I don't think it's hell. I think it's Gehenna. I think it's a city garbage dump. Well, do you know why you think that? Because you don't have the faith. If you go to Jerusalem, if you actually go there, look around, you'll see there's no garbage dump burning outside of the city full of maggots. And so if the Lord said, their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and there's no worms burning in a fire there continuously, it's not the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, as some teach it to be. Now, how come you don't know that when you go to the Bible studies in your windowless watchtower building in your kingdom hall? How come you don't know that? Because you have not received the faith. It's not just Jesus. It's everything that he taught. It's everything that he continued to teach through all of his apostles and things that were all written down in the scriptures right here for us and preserved. So praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 14. There's a lot of these. We're just looking at some. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now look, you cannot be weakly saved or strongly saved. Doesn't make sense. You're either saved or you're not saved, right? You can be fully saved and weak, though, as touching the faith. So what is that? You say, well, he just doesn't believe in the Lord very strongly. No. Look, not to doubtful disputations, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Now, do you know what that is? This is a saved man who doesn't know the Bible well enough yet to know that he's not under the Mosaic dietary laws. And he's afraid that if he eats the wrong thing, God forbid, he's going to die and go to heaven sooner. And so the older, more mature Christian who really is going to die and go to heaven sooner because of all the stuff he knows he can eat, and he gets high cholesterol. He's going to have to, you know, he knows he can eat anything, it's not that he's a better Christian, but he just has a stronger grasp on the faith than this man who may be just as good a Christian as he is, but he just doesn't have a strong grasp on the faith. All right, so what do? We understand that some people have a good working knowledge of the Scriptures, and some people don't yet have a good working knowledge of the Scripture. And we love one another. We don't fight about things. The one who does tries to instruct the one who doesn't. The one who doesn't gets offended and gets angry, and we just go on and have a good time. That's how it works. Praise the Lord. But being weak in the faith certainly cannot mean, do you believe in Jesus? Well, I kind of hope so, and I'm trying, and I'm not really sure. That's not the context. The context here is somebody doesn't have their doctrine figured out yet, which is going to be true of any new Christian, isn't it? You don't get saved and the next day you know everything and you know exactly what to do. It's going to take time. You're going to have weak faith for a while. Same things are going to be true of any Christian who goes to a church year after year after year where the Bible is not taught. You say, there's churches where they don't teach the Bible? You better believe it. You know? And I've got family members that teach in the school system. And maybe you do too. And what they always get frustrated about is that there's never enough time in the school year. That school year goes by so fast that they say they didn't have time to teach everything they were supposed to teach. Well, I've got an idea for you. Quit wasting a week on Halloween and wasting a week on St. Patrick's Day and wasting a week on Christmas and wasting a week on the Easter Bunny and wasting a week in America on Martin Luther King and his dream. And teach some math, teach some reading and some science, what you're supposed to teach those kids. Now, on the same line, wouldn't you learn more? I mean, so there the point is you'd learn more in school if you taught school stuff, okay? So let me ask you this. How good a Christian do you think you could possibly be if every other time you go to church, it's some other pagan holiday being promoted instead of the Bible? The Bible gets set aside so that we can, play with this holiday season. If we could get rid of the 3 weeks of celebrating this and decorating that and quit complaining about how high your electric bill is when you've got a neon Santa Claus and with his reindeer along with 1,000 colored light bulbs burning out there in your front yard. Quit buying that junk and wasting man hours to hang it up and man hours to take it back down. And renting facilities to store it and buying electricity to light it up. Just get rid of all that junk and read your Bible. Got off track there. But all right, 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. I mean, come on, the reason some people don't know the Bible is not because they don't go to church. It's because when they do go to church, their time is wasted because they're not taught the Bible when they get there. I mean, look, you can call it a praise Jesus dance if you want to, but it's still what it's known as the Maypole, just like it always has been. We know what it is. You can call it a fall festival if you want to, but we know what you're doing. It's just, you just want something like Halloween that you can say, oh, that's not Halloween. All right? You say, man, this guy, he's kind of mean. Does he have to say those things? I have to. I absolutely do. There's just no way I cannot say those things. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. You say, quit you like men? What does that mean? It means don't quit. Keep going. All right, but look what he says. Stand fast in the faith. Well, that cannot, that you I hope you can see, that can't mean to stand fast being saved. I'm saved. I've got eternal life. But boy, I'll tell you what, a lot of people are giving up and they're bailing out on much Bible doctrine and much New Testament teaching. And in that stuff, that's the stuff you got to stand fast in. Stand fast in the faith. All right, two more on this topic. Galatians chapter 1. The faith did not begin when Paul wrote his epistles. What are we told to stand fast in? The faith. That's in Pauline epistles, Pauline epistles. What are we told to be strong in? The faith. Where's that? Pauline epistles. What does Paul say in Galatians 1 and verse 23? But they had heard only that he which persecuted us, that's Paul, persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So the faith that we stand in is the same faith people were getting into before Paul ever got saved. Alright? So pass that on to the hyper-dispensationalist in your neighborhood. They're messed up on that fact. Paul was destroying the faith before he got saved himself. Okay, Jude. Let's go to Jude. It's after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you have Jude. And it's only one chapter. Right before Revelation. Jude, and look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, alright, so salvation, he's talking about it, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then you know what he attacks if you read the rest of this letter here? He's not attacking a false plan of salvation. He's instructing them and exhorting them and correcting them about bad living by saved people. He says, I was going to write about the common salvation. That's what I wanted to talk about, but instead I had to write about the faith. So the faith is not about salvation. The faith is the doctrines of the New Testament church. And thank the Lord we have obtained those. What a great gift we have in the faith. Okay, that's a lot on that topic. Let's move to the next one. The fourth faith that we have obtained, along with the measure of faith to every man, saved and lost, the extra measure of faith given to some believers to help the body, the faith which is the whole body of revealed New Testament doctrine. We have the fourth one, which is the one that really confuses people. But it's really such a thrill. Now let me say it. I'll say it, and then we'll look at the Bible, because if I just say it, you're going to say, huh? That can't be right. But then when you look at it, you'll say, okay, I knew that verse couldn't have meant, you know, what I thought it meant. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. Okay, he's Almighty God, but he came to this earth as a man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things he suffered. Okay, that's what the Bible tells us. When Jesus rose from the dead and said, I ascend to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. I mean, look, the man Christ Jesus went to that cross believing by faith that his Father would raise him from the dead. The man Christ Jesus gave you a promise of everlasting life. He said, I have been given life by the Father. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. And Jesus Christ made you a promise of eternal life based upon his faith in his Father. All right, so hear me. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he saves you. You are kept not by your ongoing, continuing faith in Jesus Christ. You are kept by Jesus' faith in his Father's promise, which he exercised on your behalf. I mean, look, the reason that I cannot lose my salvation is because I'm not the one who's keeping it. Jesus Christ is keeping me through his faith in the promise that was made him by his Father. Let me show you. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And watch the wording again. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. All right, so I have life, but it's not my life, it's his life, right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who gave himself for me? Who was that? Jesus Christ. Who loved me? Jesus Christ. Whose faith keeps me alive? Jesus Christ. It's got to be his faith. My faith has failed, and I'm still alive. Your faith has failed, and you're still alive. I mean, this morning there are promises in the Bible that you've not yet laid hold upon, and yet you're still alive. I mean, you don't understand. You still are lacking faith in certain things in the Scriptures. Okay, so you don't have 100% faith, but you're still alive. And the Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, I still haven't wrapped my arms around this thing. I still don't understand everything, but he's still alive when he says it. Why? It can't be by his faith. It can't be by my faith. It can't be by your faith. It's got to be by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what I have obtained? Precious faith precious faith. I mean, think about it. In the Bible, Jesus said to his disciples, come on, get on the ship. I will take you to the other side. They got on the ship. You know why? They believed that the Lord would take them to the other side. Halfway across, a storm hits. A bad storm hits. They freak out. They wake up the Lord Jesus. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he says, what? He says, how is it that ye have no faith? No faith. And you know what? They all end up safely at the other side. You know why? They didn't have any faith. It was because when their faith had failed, the Lord Jesus, his faith did not fail, and his faith is the faith that got them to the other side. And I'm glad of that. And that's the picture that the Lord has given us there. Very important story in the Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:10. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. How about that one? By the faith of him. Of him. Now look, Hebrews says, wherefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. Okay? Do you know why I've got to come to that throne of grace in the first place? Because something isn't right. I'm in a time of need. I might need correction. I might need discipline. I might need forgiveness. I might need mercy. I might need strength. I might need hope. I need God. Well, then obviously, if I'm in that kind of shape, I'm not fit to even walk into his presence. Why would I need grace if something wasn't wrong and something wasn't lacking in my life? So if I'm in a spot where I need grace, how can I come boldly to that throne and get what I need if I'm not worthy to stand before that throne in God's presence? Well, because I don't come by my faith. I have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I say, Lord, help me. And Jesus says, you stand right there. I'll go talk to the Father. See, I don't want you to sin. You don't want me to sin. But you do, and I do. You can't deny it. Okay, I hope there's nobody here who thinks that they don't sin. Because we do. We sin, okay? All right, but when we sin, if we've got any conscience at all, if we've got any working of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life at all, we sense our guilt and our shame and our unworthiness, and we don't want to come to God when we need him the most. And Jesus Christ said, I've got you covered. Let me go talk to him. Remember, the Bible says he's our advocate. Think about that. He's our lawyer, okay? He speaks for us. He stands up for us. He defends us, all right? Now, think about that. You don't call your attorney and say, "Hi, I just want to tell you I didn't get arrested tonight." Okay, bye. No, he's our advocate. You call your attorney when you're in trouble, don't you? That's the only time you'd call him, right? And you hope that your advocate will be your advocate when you really need him. Jesus Christ is our advocate. When my faith has failed, I still have access, bold access, confident access to the Father, not by my faith, but by his faith. And that's a wonderful thing. Look in your Bible in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. All right, Romans chapter 3. Now think about this. God the Father says to God the Son, "If you go to the cross, you take my wrath, shed your blood, I will save sinners and restore them and reconcile them so that they can have fellowship with us once again." And God the Son says, "I'll go." So all those prophecies are fulfilled. Jesus comes to this earth. He sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He lays down his life upon that cross, sheds his blood, dies to pay for the sins of the whole world, rises from the dead, and the gospel is proclaimed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A lot of people hear that gospel and do not believe it. Isn't that true? That's true. Okay, so look at Romans 3, verse 1. Romans chapter 3, verse number 1. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Look, just because this man doesn't put his trust in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is not going to keep his promise. And what was his promise? To save whosoever will. And it doesn't mean that God the Father isn't going to keep his promise to give eternal life to everyone that believes on the Son. There is man's faith, but there is a faith of God. It is God keeping trust. God keeping promise. God staying true to his word. Do you know why that's good news? That's great news. Because if as many people had rejected the gospel when you preached it, as have rejected it when the Holy Ghost preached it, you probably would have quit preaching it by now and just kicked them all into hell. But I'm glad that 2,000 years after people started saying, "No, I don't want it. No, 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 I don't want it." I'm glad that after 2,000 years of no's, the Lord still offered it to me. I'm glad his faith didn't fail. You know why we're not the least bit concerned this morning about Iran or Israel and China and North Korea and Russia and Obama? You know why we're not concerned about any of that? because God is not going to be discouraged. God is not going to give up. God is not going to scrap his plans. God is not going to be overwhelmed by man's uprisings and man's unbelief. God is going to finish what he started, and I guarantee it. So my faith is in God's faith. God's confidence in his ability to fulfill his word, whether nobody believes it or everybody believes it. God's going to do what he said. The unbelief of man will not render the faith of God of none effect. Praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. How about that? The flesh in you cannot do right. The Christ in you can do right. Trust him. Let him work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Okay, quickly, Titus chapter 1. Got two more. Titus 1. Now the Calvinist would read this verse and say, see, look. But we know we're not God's elect. In this verse, Jesus Christ is God's elect. I was not chosen before the foundation of the world. He was chosen before the foundation of the world. If you get in him, you get eternal life. If you're outside of him, you don't have anything. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. You know why I have eternal life? Because God's chosen, only begotten Son carried out the promises to the letter and will carry out the promises to the letter. My assurance is not my faith in God. Thank God it's not. It is the faith of God's elect. That's what's keeping me. Now that I've put my... Remember, we all have a little bit of faith that God's given us. We've obtained that. And I put that my little bit of faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what keeps me. He keeps me. All right, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse number 12. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, so there I see the whole thing rolled all into one. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ that is revealed in the body of truth that's given to the New Testament church. And what is your hope and your confidence even in the worst of times? It's not your strength and your ability and your righteousness. It's in the strength and the ability and the righteousness of the God who made you some promises. I mean, look, if it was up to me, I could not stand here this morning and tell you and look you in the eye and say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I mean, I don't know that I'm going to make it through tomorrow without messing that thing up. My faith is not anything like the Lord's faith. But so if it's up to Jesus, if it's up to Him, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have eternal life. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. So God gave me the measure of faith. I took that little measure of faith and I put it in Jesus Christ. And then His faith took over and gets me the rest of the way. Now, all right, now think with me for a minute. In Daniel chapter 2, when all those kings of the world are done, there's a stone that's cut out without hands that comes down, smites the nations, and becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. What is that great mountain? It's Jesus Christ. Kingdom without end. He fixes the whole thing. If you take your faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and you put it in Jesus Christ, watch that thing turn into a mountain. Your faith is not the thing that becomes great. You put your little faith in the one who has sufficient faith to save and to keep every man, woman, boy, or girl who will trust Him. That's a pretty good exchange. A mustard seed for a mountain. So, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I have eternal life, but Jesus Christ is eternal life. It's His faith. So we have, 2 Peter 1:1, we have obtained like precious faith. And God sure has given us a lot in that little phrase right there. Precious faith. Thank God for giving us all that pertains to life and godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the faith that You have given us freely. Thank You, Lord, for revealing to us in the whole body of Your truth in the Holy Bible. Thank You, Lord, for giving us all that we require to know not only how to be saved, but how to be righteous, how to live righteous lives and to be temperate and to know about the judgments that are to come and all the things that pertain to the Christian life. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us to blindly follow our own ideas and guesses, Lord. Thank You that we don't have to guess because You've given us all Your truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Edgar's going to come up and we'll